Thank you very much, Bob. Well, if you'll take your Bibles now back to the book of Proverbs, chapter 17 this morning. This morning, our study brings us to a portion of Proverbs, verses that are sprinkled, as usual, throughout the entire book, but one that touches all of us in some way. I think as we go through this idea of wisdom and words, there ought to be something here that convicts every single one of us, myself included. And even putting this together has caused me to be very conscientious and thoughtful of things that I say and things when I shouldn't say anything. So in our subject of guidance for life's choices, or God's guidance really for life's choices, this is part 7. We're coming to the end of this, I think one more week. Next week is a very special week. We'll be doing a baptism next Sunday morning along with some other things in our service. So it'll be a special time. Our children will be participating as well. So we're looking forward to that. But wisdom and our words. Our base text here is in Proverbs 17 at verse 27 and 28. He who restrains his words has knowledge, and he who has a cool spirit is a man of understanding. Even a fool, when he keeps silent, is considered wise. When he closes his lips, he is considered prudent. You know, the average person spends one-fifth of their life talking. Some, obviously, more than that, we know. But if you could imagine, if every word that you spoke in the course of one day were to be recorded, and then at the end of the day, you'd have to sit down with a group of your friends and your peers and play back the tape. Excuse me, the digital recording, I should say. How comfortable would that be? Probably very uncomfortable. We would hear ourselves saying things that we didn't recall hearing or saying, or things that we said that sound a whole lot worse now that we listen to them. Someone has calculated that if all of our words that we spoke in a single day were to be put into print, that it would fill a 50-page book. And if you take that over a year's time, we would compile 90 books, 200 pages each. Now imagine if all of those books were public record. They were all in the library, and if anybody wanted to go read 90 books of everything you've said in a year's time, it would be right there. I don't know how comfortable that would be either. But in either of those scenarios, whether words that we speak or words that are put into print, would we be proud of everything we've said? Or would we be ashamed, maybe embarrassed by some of the things that have come out of our mouth? I know I would be. This is why the Bible, and Proverbs in particular, has so much to say about the tongue. Someone has said that having a tongue is like having dynamite in your dentures. Well, for those of us who don't have dentures, it'd be just like having dynamite between your teeth, really. There are a lot of verses in Proverbs that I'm going to look at in the course of this study this morning. But some will be on the screen, others I'll just read or refer to. Proverbs 10, verse 19 tells us, when words are many, sin is not absent, but he who holds his tongue is wise. The more we talk, the more opportunity we create for ourselves to say something inappropriate, to say something even that would be classified as a transgression or a sin. Now, this is really convicting when you talk for a living, when I have to speak for 30, 35 minutes at a time. Proverbs 21, verse 23 tells us, he who guards his mouth and his tongue guards his soul from troubles. How many times have our mouths gotten us into trouble? If we'd have just kept silent, not made that statement, not talked back to your parents, we could have spared ourselves a lot of issues. So it's been said that the quickest way to give a good impression is to say nothing, which is basically what our text stated here for us in 17, verses 27, 28, that even a fool, when he keeps silent, is considered wise. If he closes his mouth or keeps his mouth shut, he's considered prudent, even though he may not be. It's like the old saying that Abraham Lincoln stated, you know, better to be remain silent and be thought a fool than to open your mouth and remove all doubt. And even a fool can be considered prudent if he keeps his mouth shut. So really the only way to control this dynamite in our mouth or this power in our tongues is to put it under the control of the Holy Spirit and under the guidance of God's Word. And therefore, borrowing a little bit from Woodrow Kroll here in my outline, I want to share with you two forms of wrongly spoken words and then two forms of rightly spoken words. And then there'll be some subpoints underneath these two. But to considering first wrongly spoken words, the first category of these I'll call hasty words. Words spoken in haste. Chapter 29, verse 20 tells us, "Do you see a man who is hasty in his words? There's more hope for a fool than for him." It's when we speak too soon. Speak before we hear everything. A sign appeared in an office that said, "We don't need a fitness program around here. Everyone gets plenty of exercise, jumping to conclusions." And that is what often happens in many places, including the church. Hasty conclusions are drawn, usually based on partial facts or assumptions or biases that we have. And when we do that, when we speak in haste without hearing all of the facts and without hearing everything and having the knowledge of what really is behind everything, the results of what we say can prove to be embarrassing to us. Not to mention the discomfort and maybe problems that it creates for other people. So we have to be very cautious about conclusions that we come to and speaking about those conclusions before we've had a chance to research things and maybe go to the right source and get the answers and find out more information. The other part of these hasty words includes comments that we might make. Hasty comments. Now, chapter 13, verse 3, I think is a verse that probably speaks to this very thing. "The one who guards his mouth preserves his life. The one who opens wide his lips comes to ruin." Now, whenever you open wide your lips, you're making a comment, and if he's referring to a comment that's going to result in some kind of ruin or trouble or problems, then we're saying the wrong thing. Now, this would include those quick, tierce replies that we make, those retorts that we shoot back at people, usually in return to something they've said. It's been said that British author and playwright George Bernard Shaw once sent Sir Winston Churchill two tickets to the opening night of one of his plays. Accompanying the tickets, Shaw included a short note that said, "Bring a friend, if you have one." And Churchill replied in classic fashion, "I'll wait for the second night, if there is one." Now, I'm sure the exchange between the two of them was in good humor, and that's okay. But you know that that's not always the case, is it? Someone might say something insulting or derogatory or sarcastic to us. What's the natural reaction? To shoot it back, to quickly fire in return. But it only escalates the tension and the hostility, and the path of destruction gets wider like a tornado. So usually if they shoot a .38 caliber insult at us, we're going to return a .45 caliber, aren't we? We're going to ramp it up just a little bit. Now the best way to avoid saying something that we all will regret is to take the matter to the Lord first before we reply. I wish I could say that I've done that every time, and I haven't. I've learned some things the hard way. And one of those areas where this gets affected is when we receive correspondence, typically by email. Now, I know with younger generation, email is outdated nowadays, so it's Facebook messaging or texting, but you can say more in a Facebook message or an email than you can in a text. But some sort of comment or criticism. And we read that, and our natural instinct is to reply right away. They've angered us, so our defenses go up, and we have to reply to them, and we usually are going to reply in a very tierce, cutting way, using terminology that is going to set the record straight. But that's where we have to be careful. And I say, I've learned this the hard way myself. To just sit back and let the thing cool down. Don't ever reply to those emails or those messages or those letters right away, because it's not going to accomplish anything. You're not in the right frame of mind. You're upset, and you're going to say something that you wish you wouldn't have said, or it's going to make it worse. So I have learned now, when I receive those kind of messages, is to sit back, just let it go, just ignore it for now. If it does require some sort of instant comment or statement that I've received it, then if I do, I'll just say something very brief. Thank you for your comment. I'll consider that. You idiot. No, I don't really say that part. That's why I'm thinking that, but I don't really say it. Or sometimes I'll just not reply at all. Just leave it alone. Let it go. Because when they sent that email or that message to me, they were in a wrong frame of mind. So I've got to take that into consideration. Or maybe they're just a critical person. And if I try to explain it or answer it, it's just going to create something else. And there's going to be this back and forth exchange. And I don't want to get into that. So if you send me an email like that and you don't hear from me, just know that I'm sitting back laughing. I'm not. But that, you know, I'm considering the situation here. Now, hasty words. So that's what we're trying to be careful of. Hasty conclusions, hasty comments, things that we might say in return. And the best thing to do then is to just sit back and take this matter to the Lord first. Say, Lord, I just received this message, or someone just called me on the phone and spewed this thing to me, and I'm hurt, I'm upset, I don't know what to do. Give me wisdom. Give me peace about this. I don't want to reply in the wrong spirit or in an unchristian way. I don't want to make things worse. I'm asking for your help in healing this situation. And God will give you that sense of calmness, and you'll be able to reply at the right time and the right way. Now, hasty words, the other side of this is, I'll call them hurtful words. Hurtful words. Remember when we used to say as kids, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words can never hurt me? We all know that's a bunch of baloney, don't we? That's not true. Words do hurt. Sometimes it'd be better if somebody come and sock us in the stomach than to cut us down verbally. Words can break a person's spirit, discourage them. Words can destroy reputations. Words can influence bullying. Words can incite riots and even start wars. That's why it's true. Words are like dynamite sometimes. But in our day-to-day experience, with our speech, talking to other people, interchanging our ideas and thoughts and conversation, casual or formal, there are a few types of speech that we need to eliminate so we don't fall into this category of speaking words that are going to be hurtful. One thing to avoid would be contentious speech. In chapter 18, verse 19, a brother offended is harder to be won than a strong city, and contentions are like the bars of a citadel. That's how powerful contentious words are. Harsh, angry words that can be blasted out in the heat of the moment. They never, ever result in any kind of peace or resolution to a matter. Never. Now we know from chapter 15, verse 1, that a gentle answer can diffuse a situation, can turn away wrath, sometimes, not always. But a gentle answer is never going to make things worse. It may not end the hostility, but it's certainly not going to escalate it. But harsh replies, harsh words, guaranteed will always heighten the tension and the problem. Things will always get worse when we return harsh words for harsh words. Words that explode like a bomb can do damage that can rarely be forgotten. And wounds that are caused through words do not quickly heal. So we need to be very guarded about how we respond. Don't ever return hurt for hurt. This next category is a bit convicting because of its subtlety. Gossip. Good old gossip. It's been around a long time. Chapter 17, verse 9 says, "He who conceals a transgression seeks love. But he who repeats a matter separates intimate friends." Now, this would be concealing a matter that doesn't need to be broadcasted to everybody else. You can keep it between you and the person that's affected by this. Nobody else needs to hear about it. We think they do. We think so-and-so might want to know about this fact. Maybe they do, maybe they don't. Most often they don't. But one who repeats a matter when they shouldn't is the one who separates intimate friends, destroys friendships. I've said gossip is subtle, and it is. It's a slow and subtle killer. Someone has personified gossip in this way. This would be gossip speaking. "I tear down homes, break hearts, and wreck lives. I travel on the wings of the wind. No innocence is strong enough to intimidate me. No purity pure enough to daunt me. I have no regard for truth, no respect for justice, no mercy for the defenseless." That's what gossip does. And so in Proverbs 18, verse 8, goes on to tell us that words of a whisperer are like dainty morsels. They go down into the innermost parts of the body. It's just telling us that those bits of gossip are, they're tasty. Our ears want to hear it. Our mouth likes to speak it because we've got the news first. But they go down deep. Deep enough to do deep damage. Proverbs 11:13, he who goes about as a talebearer, as a gossip, reveals secrets, but he who is trustworthy conceals a matter. So which would you rather be known as, a talebearer or someone who is trustworthy, who can be trusted to keep private matters private, personal matters personal? Can anyone share anything with you and trust that it's going to stay between the two of you? Well, we're talking about hurtful words, which includes contentious speech, gossip. There's one other category under hurtful words. I thought about this one, but the best statement I could come up with would be, I'll call it inappropriate venting. Chapter 29, verse 11, whether this verse actually fits this category well enough or not, I'm not sure, you decide, but it's a verse that tells us a fool always loses his temper, but a wise man holds back. Now, I know sometimes we get upset by things and we have to talk to somebody. We got to let this steam out some way, you know. But we need to find the appropriate ways to vent our frustration and do it to the appropriate people. Now, we live in an age of social media. We have Twitter, Facebook, very common formats where people can say anything they want to say. They can tell you where they're going, what they're doing, how they're feeling, take a picture of their lunch and show it to everybody, like we're impressed by it. Yeah, it looks real good. But those are platforms like any other technology that can be a beneficial tool for communication and for connecting with people. But we also know that every form of technology and every new thing that comes along also has its negative side. And these social medias can be a platform where people vent their frustration and their anger over little things or maybe big things. And I don't know what the psychology of it is. Why everybody, not everybody, but why some people think that I need to spew my venom out here on this public page because I'm sure everybody will be impressed by it. We need to be very careful about that. Because all of our words, whether they are spoken or typed, are still words that are expressed. And open venting can be annoying at best, hurtful at worst. So I would just suggest if you must vent your feelings over a matter, call a therapist. Call a friend who might actually care. But it doesn't have to be made public. George Sweeting said this about all kinds of inappropriate speech. He said, contentious tongues have hindered the work of God 1,000 times over. Critical tongues have closed church doors. Careless tongues have broken the hearts and the health of many pastors. Sins of the tongue have besmirched the pure white garments of the bride of Christ. The power of our words and the destruction that it can wreak. The only way to avoid hastily spoken or hurtful words is to just stop and think before we speak or type. It will be healthier and less stressful for everyone. And sometimes we just need to get our anger under control before we retort or blow off steam or spew sarcasm. Because once our words are expressed, we can't take them back. Once they're out there, they're out there. We can apologize when necessary, but it's hard to repair the damage that's done. Sometimes it takes a long time to rebuild a relationship and to rebuild a trust. Well, those are the wrongly spoken categories. Hasty words, hurtful words. The other side of the word coin would be rightly spoken words. We're told in chapter 23, verses 15 and 16, "My son, if your heart is wise, my own heart will also be glad, and my inmost being will rejoice when your lips speak what is right." Speaking what is right, that's what we want to focus on. That should be the desire of our hearts, to speak what is right. So, two categories of rightly spoken words. First, we call appropriate words. Appropriate words. Again, in chapter 25, verse 11. "Like apples of gold in settings of silver is a word spoken in right circumstances." The right words for the right circumstances. Now, I know the question might be, how do I know if I've got the right words for the right circumstances? It's kind of hard. Sometimes we don't know. Many times when I'm on my way to meet with somebody, or they're on their way to meet me in my office, and there's some issue or a problem or a counseling situation, and I don't know what to say. Before they get there, before I arrive, I'm praying, "Lord, give me the wisdom to say the right thing, and help me to know when to keep my mouth shut. Don't let me say the wrong thing or give the wrong advice." I have to pray that, because I don't trust my own mouth. I've gotten myself in more trouble through my life because of my mouth. And that's why this message is so convicting to me. And I'm preaching more to myself than anybody else. But the right words in the right circumstances, if we're ever in doubt, don't say anything. That's kind of the best advice. If you're about to say something and this little voice whispers in your ear, "Is this really what you want to say?" Listen to that little voice. Because you can always go back later and say something. I always think of the good stuff after the people are gone. You know, "Oh, I should have said this. Ah, that would have been a good verse. But for some reason, I didn't have that at the time. But maybe I'll have another opportunity." But in this category of appropriate words, a couple of the main categories that we're going to run into would be speaking words of comfort. That would be one area. Speaking words of comfort to people who are in times of grief, times of sorrow. Chapter 12, verse 18 says, "There is one who speaks rashly like the thrust of a sword, but the tongue of the wise brings healing." Isn't that what we want to do when we speak words of comfort to someone who is in grief? We want to speak words that bring healing and are a soothing balm. And so when we're trying to speak words of comfort to someone who is in grief, wisdom plays as much a role in what we don't say as it does in what we do say. And always remember that when you're going to speak to somebody in grief, you're at the funeral home or the funeral or some other setting, we don't have to be theological or explanatory. I try to avoid saying things like, "Well, he's in a better place now." I don't say, "Well, you know, God has a purpose for everything." Don't quote Romans 8:28 to the person. Why? Because they don't want to hear that stuff. They already know their loved one's in a better place if they're saved. They already know God has a purpose for everything. They just don't know what it is. And neither do we. So I don't say those things. If they say them, then I'll just nod and I'll acknowledge, "Yep, you're right. He's in a better place. Yeah, I know. God has a purpose. I wish I knew what it was, but I don't." The grieving person already knows the things you're going to say. So sometimes it's better to say nothing, just to give a hug, shed a tear with them, Maybe even just share a memory. Boy, I sure enjoyed this time that we had together. I'm going to miss that. Or just be there with a listening ear to offer any kind of help that's needed. They need the driveway shoveled, a lawn mowed, or a meal cooked, or anything like that. Just sincerely and honestly offer that. Those are the best words and the best things that we can do. The other category of these appropriate words would fall under the heading of encouragement. Speaking words of encouragement, again, back in chapter 12, verse 25. Anxiety in a man's heart weighs it down, but a good word makes it glad. You know, if we were able to somehow get a survey, or if we had some sort of detection device to know how many people in this room today are dealing with some kind of anxiety in your life, it'd be a lot of us. People going through times of anxiety that we don't all know about. And that's why we need encouragement. The Japanese proverb says, one kind word can warm 3 winter months. It's just a reminder to us that we live in a cold, impersonal world where people need to be warmed and affirmed by words of encouragement. Words of encouragement are the easiest thing to say. A compliment is one of the easiest things to express. And sometimes just that one word of encouragement from you that day or today, it's just what that person's going to need. You don't even have to know their situation. All you have to do is say, you know, the Lord put you on my heart for some reason. I just want to tell you that I'm going to pray for you today, or I prayed for you this morning. And is everything okay? Anything I can do to encourage you today? That's all. It's very simple. So appropriate words, words of comfort, words of encouragement. The other category would be inspiring words. Inspiring words. Chapter 16, verses 23 and 24. The heart of the wise instructs his mouth and adds persuasiveness to his lips. Pleasant words are a honeycomb, sweet to the soul and healing to the bones. In the early days of the Dallas Cowboys football team, they weren't doing so well. They were losing game after game, and the fans and the management were all blaming Coach Tom Landry. His critics accused him of not being enthusiastic enough to inspire his players before the game. He was too calm and focused and just kind of bland. Well, then one particular Sunday, the team came roaring out of the locker room and they sprinted with all kinds of enthusiasm to their side of the field, to the bench. Everybody was kind of surprised at this new enthusiasm they had. So when the writers caught up to Landry, they asked him, what did you say to your players to get them all geared up for the game? He said, really, it was easy. I simply said, the last 11 guys to the bench have to start. Rightly words spoken in the right circumstances can accomplish much. For those of you who don't know football, that one went right over you. I'm sorry. Inspiring words are going to be productive. Chapter 10, verse 21 tells us, the lips of the righteous feed many, but fools die for lack of understanding. So we want to be productive. Words that are going to feed and satisfy and help and produce something that is productive. And therefore, what we need to do in our conversations or in any kind of our speech is to avoid put-downs. Avoid criticism that is nothing more than stating our opinion with innuendo and sarcasm. That stuff doesn't produce anything positive. And try to avoid what I've always called the drive-by shootings, you know, where you walk past somebody and you stop, make a quick comment that cuts or criticizes, and then you walk away. I get that a lot. If you've had that, you know what it's like. Somebody shoots and blasts something at you, and they walk away, and you're standing there. What's that all about? What? So we need to, again, it comes back to thinking before we speak. Those are words that are going to accomplish absolutely nothing except to escalate tension. Instead of appropriate words, we're to speak words that are productive. We're also to speak words that are seasoned with grace. Seasoned with grace. Two verses for the screen. Proverbs 25, verse 15. We've looked at that one already, or at least mentioned it. No, I didn't. The next one is. But chapter 25, verse 15 says, a gentle tongue can break a bone. Now, that's not in a nasty, bad way. That's just revealing that there is more power in a gentle tongue than there is in a harsh one. That there's more to be accomplished through speaking words that are gentle and seasoned with grace, and there are words that are harsh. And then chapter 15, verse 1, a gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. As I've already said, a gentle word may not solve the problem, but it's certainly not going to make it worse. But a harsh word is guaranteed to escalate the situation. Well, thinking before we speak, excuse me, I've shared this little acrostic with you before, and you've seen it in different places. And it's just one of those things I think is good for us to be reminded of from time to time when we think before we speak. First of all, is it true? Is it helpful? Is it inspiring? Is it necessary? Is it kind? Now, that's several things to think of, but I think the more we keep this in front of us, the more it'll get into our minds. But I was going to say what we need, but I'm changing it to say what I need to constantly do is to learn how to choose my words more carefully. I don't always succeed at it. I've made statements I wish I could tuck back into my mouth and there'd be no trace of evidence that it was ever said. But that's not how it works, does it? Once we say them, they're out there. I've even said things in the course of preaching that I've had to come back the following week and make an apology for. And maybe the Lord will convict me this week and I'll apologize next week for something I said. Maybe we should learn to pray a simple prayer. Lord, grant me one request today. Guide my tongue. Just guide my tongue today, Lord. That may go a long ways. Father, thank you for the time together and for the music we've been able to share this morning, and the fellowship in Christ and the time spent in your word. It's a big task that you give us when you gave us the ability to speak, but to also speak sometimes out of a fallen nature is the challenge. But we are people who, as Christians, are indwelt by your Spirit. And so our desire is that we would yield to your Spirit and practice the filling of your Spirit so that we know when we ought to speak, when we ought not to. To speak those words that are encouraging and helpful and right, and necessary and kind. Forgive us for our failures. I pray that you would help us to think first and then speak what is right. I ask in Jesus' name. Amen.